Well, Isaiah 52, we have here one of the songs of the suffering servant. And who is this suffering servant? Well, originally, ideally, we could say it was Israel. The intention was that Israel were to be God's servant, who through their sufferings, particularly in exile and earlier at the hands of the Assyrians during Hezekiah's time, would come to repent and to become God's true servant, as he intended, but that didn't happen. They didn't repent, they did not serve God as intended. And so these things came true in the ultimate and ideal Israel of God, who was the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is, of course, an individual, but he effectively is made up of all those who are in his body. The new Israel of God, the new people of God that are centered in him. And so the suffering servant becomes, yes, Jesus, but also the new Israel. That is, we who are in Christ. Because all that is true of him becomes true of us. He was the seed of Abraham, and so are we. He was the suffering servant, so are we. He was the true Israel, the true seed of Abraham, so are we. So, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains, and that may be a sort of an intensive plural for the one great mountain of Zion, how beautiful on the mountains, or on the great mountain, Zion, the Temple Mount, are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of good, who publishes salvation. Now, the peace that is published in the context is peace with God, in view of all Israel's conflict with him through their sins. And this preacher, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, says to Zion, your God reigns. Well, it speaks here most definitely about one individual, the he. Blessed are the feet of him who brings good news. Well, this is quoted by Paul in Romans 10 verse 15. But it's quoted slightly differently. There's a slight change made. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. So I think intentionally he's doing this. He's changing around the prophecy about the Lord Jesus as an individual and applying it to us. Now, Paul was clear about this when in Romans 15 verse 21, he justifies his preaching to the Gentiles by quoting from part of this same suffering servant song in Isaiah 52 and 53. He says that he made a special effort to preach Christ to those who had not heard Christ, because that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they have not heard shall they understand. And he's quoting there from Isaiah 52, verse 15. And he's saying that because of that, I decided to go to the Gentiles and to fulfill that. So he understood that everything that is said about the preaching of Jesus was to be true of him. And this is true for us to this day, that we are Jesus to this world. All that is true of him is true of us, and truly he has no face, no hands, no arms, no legs in this world, apart from that of you and me. We are him to this world. And that is why if we fail in our personal witness through who we are, then in that sense people will not see him. And so you wonder why people in the first century could ever possibly have believed the message that was taught. For example, in what is now Greece or southern Turkey, a guy stood up in a marketplace and started preaching about Jesus and said, look, there was this Jew who lived back there in Palestine. Well, people didn't particularly like Jews. And, well, he never sinned. Well, sin was not seen as particularly important. And, well, he was crucified by the Romans. And there was an absolute shock horror at the idea of crucifixion, the very word for cross. People recoiled. So, you know, this person was crucified. And then after 3 days, he rose again. But not everybody saw him, only his friends saw him. And then after 40 days, he ascended to heaven. And now what you've got to do, you've got to go down to the water and be baptized into him and give your whole life to him. You'll be persecuted for this by the Romans and by the Jews. You'll have a pretty hard time. You're not going to get much blessing in this life, but when Jesus comes back, and by the way, he's going to come back all the way from heaven to earth, he'll resurrect you from the dead and give you eternal life, and he can forgive you your sins right now. I mean, why believe that? And the obvious question was, well, so you say, mate, but where is he? Where's the body? Who saw the body? Where is he? And the answer to that obvious question, whether it was consciously formulated or unconsciously, where is he? Where's the body? Well, the answer was looking right at you. Me. It's in me here. It's in my brother over there, my sister over there. It's right in front of you. The evidence for him and his resurrection is right in front of your eyes. And this is why people believed. I do not believe that people just believed because they saw miracles. I think the miracles were always used to the minimum. God works, as Robert Roberts said, or wrote, with an economy of miracle. You look at Israel in the wilderness and Israel's whole history. I mean, they saw miracles every day in the desert, but they still disbelieved. Miracle of itself does not convict. It is personal transformation and change of a radical nature, which is what convicts people. And so we are Jesus to this world. We are the body of Christ. It is so true that we are, for many people, the only chance they will get to encounter Jesus.